So Ephesians, we've been looking at the armor of God. 2 weeks ago, we did one verse. We did Ephesians 6:18. We read that, and we came to the conclusion that the armor of God is not just something we put on. It is also something we do, and Paul caps this off with the call for us to pray. And in verse 18, we saw that he says, with all prayer, with petition, pray at all times. And we have the repeated word all prayer, praying at all times, praying with all perseverance for all the saints. And it's a big call, lots of prayer, lots of any situation, any time, any moment, we should be ready to pray as the Lord leads. We shouldn't give up. We need to lean into this. Sometimes prayer can be boring. Sometimes it's just another thing to do. But it is what we do. And when we looked at this verse, we used the illustration of marriage. On Friday night, my nephew got married. We had our families got together. We celebrated the newly married couple and stayed up late and just had a fun time. But just imagine if after getting married, my nephew decides, well, I'm married now, I have my wife, I don't need to talk to her anymore. Check that box off, and no, that's, all of us kind of, we laugh at that because it is ridiculous. We know that that's not what marriage is. That's not what relationship is. And so, if you have come into the family of God by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're not participating in that relationship through prayer, by talking to God, that same kind of ridiculousness that we snicker at when we paint that picture in the life of a marriage should be to us just as ridiculous if we are in the family of God, but we do not talk to God. The God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, for you. What, do we just take Jesus and run? Use him as a touchstone and okay, I've been there, done that, now I can move on. That's not the way it is. In fact, a brother or sister in Christ would be perfectly acceptable for a brother and sister of yours in Christ to challenge you and say, are you really? You say you have a relationship with Jesus, but you don't talk to him? Are you sure you're saved? And to the believer, that question, someone coming and saying, are you sure you're saved, shouldn't be an insulting moment. It's a call to come back in. And I think, you know, I think if you're insulted by that question, I just put this out there, if you're insulted by that question, it's probably a sign that maybe you're not saved. Because the foundation that you've built that relationship on is more of keeping up appearances than actual standing on the finished work that Jesus did at the cross. So prayer is so important. And when we looked at the armor of God, just by way of review, we remember that the armor of God, being girded with the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, making sure that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith with which we extinguish the fiery darts, the attacks of the enemy. Receiving that helmet of salvation, which is received, it's not by works, we don't gain it, we don't obtain it by anything other than receiving it by faith. And in the same way we receive the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, all these things point to Christ. All these things are Christ. In the Old Testament, as we in our study, we saw that each of these items have a connection with Messiah. They are really attributes of Jesus Christ. There are things he has either done, things he is, things he has secured, things he provides to us, and we don't put them on from the outside in, but really as we're putting on Christ, the change comes from the inside out, and it's really a work that he is doing in us. But how can any of this be accomplished? How can I put on the full armor of God and stand firm if I'm not believing that God cares for me, as 1 Peter 5 says, when it says, cast your cares on God. Why? Because he cares for you. If I don't believe God is good and that he's loving and that he does want to hear my cries, my praises, my needs, then why would I ever talk to him? So we come to the continuation of Paul's call to us to pray. So I'm going to read verse 18, but we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 20 today. And we have one more Sunday in Ephesians after today. So let's lean in and hear the word of God. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for how you have been at work in each one of us. Whether we've trusted in Jesus or not, Lord, we know that your Spirit is busy convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, Lord, by that same Spirit, no matter where any of us stands with you today, we just ask that you would, in the name of Jesus, work in our hearts. Thank you, Lord God, for preparing us for this moment where we can continue to worship through the ministry of the Word. Speak to us, convict us, draw us to yourself. Lord, help us to become, to fall out of love with this world and more in love with Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today being the day after the Declaration of Independence's anniversary, yes, it's our country's anniversary, but it's really the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, it's appropriate that this message be called a Declaration of Dependence on God. Even our country's founding fathers, the majority of them, if not all of them, to a degree or another, recognized their dependence on God and the fact that that our country's founding, the circumstances, the timing, down to the details, was all because of God's hand, the providence of God. And I encourage you to study history. I encourage you to take some time, whether it be going to the theater to watch any of the programs that are in the theater or online. Hillsdale College has some brilliant things. A book I like called 1776, describing that first year from 1775 to July 4th of 76. You can't look at American history at those and see how impossible our founding was, or it should have been. Things just shouldn't have gone the way they were. And how can you look at that history and say, wow, if it weren't for the Lord's hand at those moments? Doesn't make us a special nation. We're not some special chosen people. This is part of God's common grace. But God is faithful to the prayers of his people, and I think there were lots of prayers being prayed, a lot of people seeking him in that time, and may we be the same today. So as we look at Paul's call, we see that he says in verse 19, pray on my behalf. Now he's just continuing the thought that he introduced in verse 18, with all prayer at all times, with all perseverance, don't give up. Pray for all the saints, and that's a very broad prayer request. Pray for all the saints. That would include all of the believers here in Centralia, in Chehalis, on the island of Papua. Everywhere, at all times, pray. Don't give up. But then he gets really specific and he narrows down and he says, and pray on my behalf. So we are to remember that this call to prayer comes in the context of spiritual warfare. Remember he said that in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in the verse before this, he describes Satan's methods. He says, Satan has schemes. This word, it's in Greek, it's a word that sounds like our English word methods. That's where we stole that word from, the Greek. The enemy is methodical in his studying, in his strategizing to ambush you, to trip you up, to tempt you. And so, all the more, we need to be praying. And Paul, seeing that, is asking for prayer. Prayer is calling on God. And what greater weapon do we have than calling on the most powerful being in the universe, who has revealed himself as loving his kids? And if you're in Christ, you're one of his kids, and he loves you. So we want to depend on the one who gives us all that we need for victory. So this is our declaration of dependence on God. And so Paul says, pray on my behalf. So declare your need for Christ. If this is our declaration of dependence, let's start by declaring our need. This is the entrance point to salvation. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. When you hear that gospel message, the gospel message teaches us about our need and instructs us how to respond to God's revelation of himself to us, of God's revelation of Jesus Christ, of salvation. We need to say, yes, Lord, that is me. I am the sinner. Yes, Lord, I need Jesus. So we declare our need for Christ. But what does that take? For Paul, who, when I think of Paul, I think of an accomplished speaker, an accomplished teacher. You look at in Philippians chapter 3, and he lists all his achievements, his accomplishments in the Jewish mindset. And I think, man, he's got it together. But no, he comes at this with humility and willingness. And so in order for me to declare my need for Christ, I must have humility and willingness. I need to ask for prayer, and you need to ask for prayer. But asking, the asking of it, is a display of humility, hopefully, if we're doing it from the heart. And Paul does not hesitate to mention his own need. He needs their prayers. So as I reflect on Paul's humility, on his saying, please, guys, pray for me, pray for him, do I understand my own continual need for prayer? As a pastor, Pastor Rodney, Pastor Bill would attest to this. Anyone who's been on the mission field or in ministry, or if you've served in any capacity here in the church or in any other church, you know and you learn that you need the prayers of others, the prayers of the congregation. A missionary needs the prayers of his or her senders. Kids need the prayers of their parents. Parents are probably coveting the prayers of their parents as they're raising their kids, discovering, oh, wow, was I like that? Yes. And what a, you know, God lets us enter into even difficult straits so that we might learn to get on our knees and pray. Marriages need prayer. You don't have to know the ins and outs. You don't have to know all the gossip about people's relationships and their marriages to know that marriages here in our own body need prayer, that marriages of people that you know, people that you work with, you can know that marriage is under attack. Number one, humans are just hard to get along with. Number two, the enemy is attacking marriage because it's God's design. And in our culture, the statistics bear out the reality of the need. Marriages need prayer. And don't we need to be praying for one another? Such prayers as we find in Ephesians chapter 3. You can turn there and read it with me, or I will read it to you. Ephesians is divided right down the middle. The first three chapters, as we saw, were here's who you are in Christ. Here's what you have. Here's the riches of belonging to the family of God. And the second half is, based on that, here's how you need to live. Here's, you know, so walk it out. And as Paul concludes the first half, he ends it with this amazing prayer. And shouldn't this be the prayer that I should be praying for my wife, my kids, for you? Shouldn't this be the prayer that you're praying? Just let's insert this. Paul says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. He's the originator of all life. Verse 16 says that he would grant you. Now with that word you there, you can circle that and insert a name. I pray for my wife Lindsay, that he would grant Lindsay according to the riches of his glory, that she be strengthened with power through her spirit in the inner woman. Now, you can pray this prayer, and I'm going to just read it as he writes, as he has written it from this point on, but you get the idea here. Let's pray the prayers that God has given us in his word. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, right? He had just said, pray for all the saints with all perseverance, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know the love and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is summing up chapters 1-3. He's been saying, guys, you need to understand the love of God that is yours, the power of God that God has, that God gives you access to through a relationship to your Father through Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This one verse, we read that and then we don't pray enough. He can do so much more than we ever ask, but man, James would say, you don't have because you don't ask. To him be the glory in the church. We pray not just so that our needs would be met, we have needs, but really we want to see Jesus glorified in us, in the church, in one another, in the gathering of the body together. This is Paul's heart as he prays this. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a glorious ending to a prayer, but you're only halfway through the book at that point. So we want to pray, this kind of intercessory prayer. How our church will be transformed if we prayed like this. How our church will be transformed if we prayed for one another. Think of the victories that are not happening. Think of the peace that we're not having because we're not praying. Maybe we don't have because we don't ask. We want to pray then according to the Lord's will. And 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence we have before him, that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. God's not some genie in a bottle. He's saying, pray according to his will. Well, how can I know the will of God? There's great studies to figure that out. But the best and quickest way to shortcut that is prayer. Pray the prayers that God gives us in Scripture. Start with that Ephesians 3:14 passage. Use the Psalms. Let's learn from our teacher Jesus how to pray. Of course, we have the Lord's Prayer as well. The Bible is our school of prayer. So we want to declare our need for Christ. Then I want to declare my sufficiency. My apologies. I want to declare his sufficiency, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So we pray for what? Paul says that utterance may be given to him. This is the word logos. Logos doesn't mean just a particular word. It means the entirety of the message, all of it. That Paul's prayer request is that as he opens his mouth, that he will speak all of what God has given him to speak, primarily the gospel, what he calls the mystery of the gospel. It's the whole thought, completeness. And then he says, pray that it may be given to him. Paul is totally dependent upon the message, and he's totally dependent upon the giver. He's the recipient. So often when I have a message, or I have something that I want to share with you, I can be tempted to think that I'm the originator of that thought. And so often when I'm sharing the gospel, and I've done this over and over again, and I'll come and I'll be more aware of myself rather than the other person, thinking, how am I delivering this? Am I saying the right part? Am I saying the right thing? How can I be more convincing? It's not a message that is mine. If I possess it, I possess it to pass it on. Paul here sees himself as a conduit. His task is not to serve himself, but to serve someone else. Not even to serve the recipient. Right? We're not serving, that happens if he's sharing the message with somebody, but he is serving Jesus. And of course, he knows the content of the truth. He knows his message very well. And he, again, as mentioned already, he's a great teacher. He's been repeating this over and over again. I think all the time he spent with the church in Ephesus, they would say, yeah, Paul, why are we praying for you? You're good. No, Paul is declaring his entire dependency upon Jesus and the fact that he believes that the gospel message is sufficient What does it say? Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That the gospel message contains the power of God for salvation. And so it is sufficient in and of itself. So Paul's prayer request is that he deliver it without being an obstacle himself, that he deliver it without providing any distractions, that he deliver it in such a way that it is given clearly and entirely to the person who hears it, so that that power of God for salvation could be accessed if the person would believe. And so again, the logos that he's speaking belongs to God, the giver of the message. And that's why he says, please give the Lord this prayer so that the Lord may give me that grace in the opening of my mouth. Now, this is an expression that even is used when Jesus teaches. In Matthew 5:2, it says, Jesus opened his mouth and began to speak. So it's just an expression that says, when I speak. Paul's saying, when I speak, but it's a little bit more of a picture word there. And Paul realizes that as he opens his mouth, the very act of giving this very word of God, the gospel message, that there's power in that word, and that and it's what the hearer needs for salvation, or perhaps for growth in the steps after salvation. So Paul is declaring that dependence on God, and he continues to exhibit that humility. And we need to remember how the enemy attacks. You know, a lot of times we think of the darts of discouragement, darts of doubt, but there's also temptation and there's pride. And I think for us, in the world that we live of ease and comfort, of things being at just, you know, we say things are at our fingertips. We don't even have to reach out. I mean, things are more at your elbow. Things are so close to us. I just ordered something last night. I have a squeaky dryer at home, and I needed to order a kit to replace the wheels and the belts, and pay an extra $3, and it says it'll be here by 7 a.m., you know, the next day. I mean, that's not my fingertips. That is my elbows. That's a lot closer. And so it is easy for us, in a world of comfort, that in a world that is designed to focus, you know, give us what we want, we then get trained to, well, what do I want next? What do I want next? What do I, me, me, and it's pride. The enemy attacks. How does the enemy attack? He wants me to focus on me. He wants you to focus on you. And one of the ways he attacks is through pride, and wants us to rely on ourselves or on whatever invention the world provides next, rather than whom? God. Even with all his experience, Paul seems to lean more and more on God rather than himself. And when he calls the church to pray for him, he's telling the church to lean on God for him. Please lean on God. And he leans on God by asking them for prayer and asks them to lean on God on his behalf. What a picture. And so as we support missionaries, as we help one another, we should be leaning on God first and foremost by praying. So often we go to do before we pray. And I think just the prayer is the recognition that even whatever we might do, unless the Lord's in it, right, the builders labor in vain. Lord, what do you want? Lord, let this be for your glory, not mine. I've been convicted in the last few days of how many times I speak or pray and my focus is on my, you know, how am I sounding? And this is my weak spot right here, my weakness. Talking to you is so easy to wonder, how am I doing? How am I coming across? And that's my temptation. That's where the enemy wants my pride to rise up. And I want to, do I really want Jesus to be made known, or am I more concerned about myself being made known? And that's what God is in the business of doing. And our next point is this: declare the glory of Christ. Declare the glory of Christ. He says that he wants to make this known with boldness, for the opening of his mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And verse 19 comes to an end. So God made himself known to us. Last week at the beach, when we had church in our little gathering, we went through Psalm 19 and talked about God's general revelation, his revelation of himself in creation. We have creation, we have the conscience, we have a rudimentary knowledge of right and wrong. We then talked about special revelation. You keep reading Psalm 19 and it talks about God's word, the Torah. And we have, of course, the Torah. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament in its entirety. We have God making himself known, intervening in history. We have the flood. We have the parting of the Red Sea. And as we turn the pages of Scripture, we have this record of how God has intervened in human history as recorded in Scripture. We have the written word, more than just a historical narrative. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit is working in everyone's life in this world. How does the Holy Spirit work in everyone's life, regardless of whether you're a believer or not? Bible students, how? The Holy Spirit is at work convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you can bet your bottom dollar that you're going to be convicted that there is a God, that you're going to understand that there's something you did that wasn't right, and you're going to be feeling like there's a comeuppance one day. Where is that coming from? The Holy Spirit is definitely in the business of that. And then we have Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, fully man, fully God. And so what about answered prayer, though? Is that considered special revelation? I don't see why not. Asking God, hearing from God. How many times have we seen our prayer requests go through our email prayer chain and then we see the response, we see God answering prayer again and again and again? We see miracles, we hear about them. God is ready to interact with us. Are we gonna talk to him? Are we gonna pray and declare our dependence on him? Believe that he's sufficient, believe that he cares for us. And in this, then talk about it, boast about him, declare his glory. Again, how are we to do it? So we want to see it clearly communicated in a way that makes sense, that is clear, that is certain. That's what Paul is praying for when he says, pray for me so that when I open my mouth, I make known this gospel message with boldness. So the boldness here is describing, we've talked about this word before, it's kind of like our freedom of speech. Our freedom of speech is something that we have guaranteed by our Constitution, or protected by our Constitution, and we can thumb our noses at other countries when we see people in countries that claim to have freedom of speech, and then they get thrown in prison for standing on a street corner and disagreeing with somebody. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is a freedom from fear of repercussion. So what he's talking about here is that when he comes before the authorities, he says, pray for me that I won't shrink back if what I say causes someone to get angry, and I mean, what worse could happen? I'd be thrown in prison. Paul's already in prison at this point. He's already in chains. But he says, pray that I will be free from the fear of man. Pray that as I speak, that my message will be so clear that they will respond. Any response to the gospel, I think, is a good indication that it's been heard. If somebody receives Christ, if somebody rejects and wants to hit you, praise the Lord. The gospel message was proclaimed. I don't praise the Lord. I'm not going to praise the Lord if you get hit. That's not what I'm saying. Don't quote me on that one. But we want to make sure that it's clearly communicated and done in boldness in such a way that you're not going to be afraid to hurt somebody's feelings if you speak the truth. For us, I think the worst it would get is that somebody's going to be angry with you. Maybe your relationship is going to be damaged. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Some of you have had to share a truth with a friend, and you made that decision, I value this friendship so much that I'm willing for it to go away because I love this person and they need to hear this truth. So do you... I mean, is that you? Is that you? Thank you. So this is the truth. Being willing to do what is needed, being able to say what is needed, not worrying about what someone's gonna think, because there's something way more important than what they think of you. And that's what Paul is talking about. And he's saying, please pray for me. And I find it ironic that he says, please pray for me, because he's already in the position of being in chains. But for Paul, what does Paul call himself? So Paul is declaring, and let us declare then, if we're going to declare our dependence on Christ, let us then declare our obedience to Christ by being obedient, not just by nodding our heads and saying, yes, I agree with that, but by doing what he calls us to do. Let us be emboldened by others' obedience to Christ. And so Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. Now, this picture actually is a confusing picture, because if you know what an ambassador is, what does an ambassador have in every country that should prevent them from being in chains? Diplomatic immunity. And so Paul's calling himself an ambassador in chains. One commentator said, you know, maybe Paul's considering his shackles and his chains as badges of honor. Ambassadors often wear, from certain countries, maybe not ours, will wear uniforms or a sash or a badge that identifies them as representing the government or king of another country. Paul's chains to him, be they chains of rusty iron, they might as well be, he would consider them chains of gold. A necklace he's wearing around his neck, bracelets that maybe the Lord has given him, and he says, I wear these representing my king. Those to him were badges of honor. He did not have, you know, the gospel can be limited. The enemy will try to limit the gospel in earthly ways, but really, the gospel has no bounds. And that's why Paul, I mean, just think of this. Paul, how else could Paul get to have an audience with Caesar, which was his great anticipation? How else could he get that except in chains? In that world, I don't know on what basis he could have been granted an audience with Caesar, but in chains, he was on it wasn't a straight path, but you know, ships, shipwrecks, lots of journeying, but it got him there. So declare your obedience to Christ. And as ambassadors, declare your allegiance to Christ. Ambassadors are lock, stock, and barrel serving the king or president or government of their country, and when they go before another ruler, they represent that leader, and they're given authority to broker a peace deal, to deliver messages, and when they speak, they are the mouthpiece of their leader in that country. And so think about this. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul didn't just see himself as an ambassador for Christ, he saw you as an ambassador for Christ. He says, he goes on and says, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That is the ambassador of the kingdom of Jesus Christ's mission, to give that message, to beg, to appeal to the people in the world who have not heard about the gospel or who have not responded to the gospel, to continue to urge them to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And it's that message, it's carrying out that message that has gotten Paul in trouble in this world, in this kingdom, but he's carrying out the mission of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we want to declare our obedience to Christ, our allegiance to Christ, and we do that as we declare the message of Christ. And Paul ends this passage by saying this. He says, after calling himself an ambassador in chains in verse 20, he says that that in the very proclaiming it, or in essence, better way to say it, that in making known the gospel, this mystery, and if you're wondering what the mystery of the gospel is, the quick review would be looking just a couple chapters before when Paul said, after chapter 2, he explains it at length, and then really briefly in one verse in Ephesians 3, he says that Jew and Gentile have been brought into one family through Jesus, that the two who once were separate and enemies can have not just reconciliation with God, but with one another. And if you think of Paul being a Jew and a Roman citizen, kind of embodying both in one sense, now he has access to both groups, and he's telling both groups, hey guys, have you met Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the one that the Romans crucified on a cross? What's so important about this? For the word of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And again, in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So just think about this. The Jews thought the idea of their Messiah on a cross, why would the Messiah take a cursed position? That's a cursed position. So they rejected it. Why would the Romans want a leader who is being executed in Rome's worst form of execution? The lowest in society got that. That's for criminals and thieves and traitors. Why would I want to follow that kind of a leader? So Paul's message is totally contrary to the court in which he's going to work as an ambassador. No wonder he's in chains. So all the more reason for us to be praying as we're called and commissioned also to be ambassadors for Christ in this world, because we have a mission impossible, but we have a God with whom nothing is impossible. So our final thought is this. We want to declare our dependence on God. And Paul says, and he ends this, he says, pray that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And the word ought here is this. To Paul, this is not optional. I mean, the root word of the word of our English word ought in the Greek, the root word is the same as the Greek word doulos. So, Bible scholars, what does the word doulos mean? Slave. Not just servant, but slave. Completely obedient, completely yielded to your master. Paul doesn't see this as an option. He says, this is needful, it's necessary, it's my obligation, it's the duty, it's my duty to my king. And so he prays that he would fulfill what God has called him to. I just love the fact that he's not saying, oh Lord, what's your will? What do you want me to do with my life? He knows what God has called him to, and this is according to God's will for his life, is to share the gospel. And so what you can know for certain as Paul is, that you can pray these same kind of prayers. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel message. Lord, give me the words I need to speak for the opportunity. And that is praying according to the will of God in that sense. And here's just some questions to leave you off with as you start your 251st year as a country. After having declared independence from a tyrant, let us make sure we declare dependence on Christ. First question is this: what is your purpose? What is your purpose? For Paul, his circumstances did not dictate his purpose. His purpose is unfazed. It's unchained, even though he is. His purpose continues to go forth. Constrained as he was with chains, he's constrained even more by the love of Christ. And he was a very bold ambassador for Christ, but not bold enough to do it without asking for prayer. So he said, pray for me. He knew his purpose. Do I know mine? Do you know yours? Who are you living for? Why do you do what you do? And then next question is, how do you pray? The point to take away from this passage is pray specifically. Paul says, pray for all the saints everywhere, but then he gets really specific. And pray specifically. Sometimes we don't see, I've had this complaint before of my own and given to me of, I pray, but I don't see the Lord. Well, what do you pray for? Well, you know, I pray, and they can be very general. Sometimes we don't see specific acts of God in our life because we're not taking our specific needs to God. So pray specifically. Maybe, as one man said, pray for that which only God can do, so when only he does it, only he gets the glory. Plead to God on behalf of others. Pray for the needs of others that you could never meet, but only God could. Paul pleads that they will pray for him. And he's specific. Next question is, who are you representing? If you're an ambassador and your duty is to represent your king, when people meet you, who do they meet? Do they meet you? Do they get to meet Jesus too? Jesus doesn't override our personalities. I'm glad they get to meet you. I like to meet people and be met, but when people walk away, Do they have a sense of who Jesus is? Let's pray that they don't have a sense of the opposite when they meet us. And the final question is this: what message are you communicating? You know, ambassadors don't invent the message. Ambassadors are just conduits. They're taking the message from their king to the places that they are sent. They deliver it. They don't dilute it in order to avoid opposition or to make people feel better or for themselves to avoid awkwardness. They communicate it. What are you communicating? What's your purpose? How do you pray? Who are you representing? What are you communicating? In all of this, let's let this be our prayer. Let's declare our dependence on God, but more than anything, are you in love with Jesus? Are you yearning for him? Are you wanting more of him and less of self? Put him on. Put on Christ. Put off the old man. Declare your love for Messiah Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this focus on the armor of God and this morning prayer. Father, we do want to lift up our country to you. We recognize that our liberty, our rights, as outlined in our founding documents, Lord, it all comes from you. You are the God who gives, but you are also the God who takes away. Lord, no matter what happens, whether it be on a national level, regionally, in our communities, in our families, in our individual lives, the things that hit home financially or with our health or our family members, Lord, help us to hold fast to Jesus. And Father, in saying that, I'm reminded that you're the one who holds fast to us. Thank you for not letting us go. Thank you, Lord God, that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you that you do not cause your glory to be dependent upon us, but that your glory is yours and yours alone. Father, may we have more of a growing desire to honor you, to see the name of Jesus lifted high. Help us, Lord God, to understand the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency and power of your word. And we just thank you for this study in Ephesians, Lord God. And as we go from here and start this month of July and enjoy the summer weather, Lord, may we not lose sight of Jesus, our first love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.